Well, hi, and welcome to the Grace Christian Church podcast with Pastor Rob Parlente. Grace Christian Church is a contemporary, non-denominational church meeting right here in Manalpin, New Jersey. We meet Sundays, 10 a.m. at the Manalpin Community Center. Come check us out.
So the title of my message this morning is Grace News Alert, Part 2. Last week was Part 1, Grace News Alert, Part 2 this week. And we're going to look at one verse today, which is going to kind of summarize a bunch of verses. But Romans chapter 2, verse 4, we're going to look at that in depth. So let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever heard this expression or phrase? You get more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. Repeat that again. You get more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. Have you ever heard of that expression? Yes?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, I did a little research on that. And I found out that that phrase originated as an Italian proverb in 1666. So that's been around for about 350 years. And that expression or phrase was also coined by Ben Franklin in around 1744. And it seems today that that phrase is used more often than any other phrase in the United States, believe it or not. So that was a very popular phrase. But what does it mean? What does the proverb mean? Really, what does it get down to? What's behind that? What is behind you get more flies with honey than you do with vinegar? Well, the more concise meaning is this, I found. It's easier to persuade others with polite requests and a positive attitude than with rude demands and negativity. So I'll say it again. It's easier to persuade others with polite requests and a positive attitude than with rude demands and negativity. Now, have you ever noticed that in your life, in your family life, in your church, or in your business? When you presented something politely and positively, you got better results when you presented it the other way, in a negative way or demanding way. Because I've seen that many times, even in my life, as even raising my children, now that they're in their 20s, but and younger and as adults. If you asked them and made a demanding request of them or a rude, pushy request, they would push back, not want to listen, right, and not hear. But if you politely asked, in a gracious way, in a gracious manner, they might not agree with you at first. But over time, they tend to kind of like agree with your position and say, yes, I agree with you. And I find that that is really getting more flies with honey than it is with vinegar, is how you present the question or how you present the demand or how you present a request. And I've also noticed this in the gospel when it's presented. When it's presented in the pulpit, when it's presented individually. Because what I found is, when we present the gospel in a harsh way, in a pushy way, in a rude way, in a negative sort of way, we get pushback. And people, when they hear that, close their ears and don't listen to you. We've seen that. We've experienced that for years and years. It's showing them the negative part of the gospel, not the positive part or the gracious part. But when the gospel is presented with grace, it's told clearly and concisely and shared in the Spirit, the gospel is taken in, it's listened to, and it's God's work of the Holy Spirit in that person's life to accept that or reject that. Because man can never convince another man to receive the gospel, receive Jesus Christ. It's only by faith and through the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? But it's how we present it. How we present it. Do we present it in a positive, gracious, Spirit-led way, or do we present it in a rude or a demanding, negative way? Now, the world, brothers and sisters, is filled. I checked this today. There's 7.7 billion people in the world today. And do you know God, the sovereign God of the universe, knows every single one of those people by name. He knows every single person that was born, the day they were born, and the day they will pass. He knows their life, okay? God offers all mankind the gospel, which is spiritual life, which we'll repeat and get to again. He wants to have an intimate relationship with his children. That's what he wants, all 7.7 billion of them. But, man can reject the offer of spiritual life. Man can reject the gospel. And here's what God will do. God will never force a man to receive him. God gives man free will to choose or reject him. But this is what God does in addition to that. The gospel is the gospel. It's out in the world. And we'll explain it again what the gospel is. But he does this. God has designed the world system, okay, to be a source of emptiness for man, to be a source of frustration for man, because man has a yearning and a hole in their soul to search. They're searching for something. It's a spiritual thing. They're searching for spiritual life that was abandoned from them in the Garden of Eden. And so man is searching, and God has designed the world system, okay, to point man to him, because the emptiness of life can only be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So I said this a couple weeks ago, and I'll repeat this again. Man is in a spiritual search, man is on a search for spiritual life in a physical world. Man is searching for something spiritual. His problem is spiritual in a physical world. He's attempting to substitute physical things for what only God can provide, that is spiritual life. So that is really God's grace. So it's God's gracious character and design of the world system that does this, that leads men to a change of mind. Change of mind is repentance. And specifically, the system, the world system, points men to Jesus, to Christ, as a change of mind on who God is and the spiritual life he can only offer. That's our verse today. We're going to look at that, Romans 2:4, as a key verse in understanding God's kindness, tolerance, patience leads men to repentance, leads men to a change of mind about who God is, what the gospel offers. And this is what God does. God allows man to experience the vinegar of life. Okay? Doesn't taste good, right? Sour. So they will move on to the honey of his grace. Vinegar versus honey. See, this is just like I said in my introduction. So God is like honey. Okay? God is always kind, tolerant, and patient with man. While there's three points today we're going to look at. While man rejects him and his offer of spiritual life, and we're going to look at that. Romans 1, 18-23, summarizing. Okay? We're going to look at God's always kind, tolerant, and patient with man while he searches to get his needs met in every other thing but him. Romans 1, 24-32. And God is always kind, tolerant, and patient with man while man pursues the law for righteousness that is only found in him. That's Romans 2, 1-29. So I'm going to read now our one verse and open the service in prayer. Follow along if you have your Bibles. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Let's bow our heads and open this service in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures, the book of Romans for Paul, who lays out beautifully the gospel and lays out beautifully the system you designed, Lord, that is a source of emptiness for man. You know, Lord, that this world you design points everybody to you, from your creation to your gospel to who you are. I pray, Lord, that today, as we look at the scriptures in Romans today, that we would understand that you're the only answer, that all roads point to you, and you are the only source of spiritual life, and that we would stop our search and we would just decide to choose you to be our life. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the book of Romans. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week, for review, what was my question, title last week? Grace News. Grace News Part 1. Anyway, what was the gospel? So the question from last week, the whole sermon last week was this idea of the gospel. Gospel is good news. It's a grace, I called it a grace news alert. What is the gospel? Very clearly, it's spelled out in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. This is it. I'll read it. It says, "For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." That is the gospel, plain and simple. Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. Christ was resurrected. That, and faith in that, just that, is an instantaneous spirit will come into you and you have spiritual life. That is, the gospel is God's offer of spiritual life to man. Amen? So, if you have your Bibles, last week summarize and write a circle around Romans 1, 16 and 17, because that's basically what the gospel is. That's Paul's description. Now today, we're going to look at Romans 1, 18 to 2:29. And our key verse, I want you to circle in your Bible, is Romans 2, 4. And I'll read it again. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? So let's look at the first point. God is like honey. God is always kind, tolerant, and patient with man while man rejects him and his offer of spiritual life. We're going to look at Romans 1 now. We're going to summarize this now, 18 to 23. Now, what have we established so far? God is a God of grace. God offers spiritual life. God designed a plan of salvation through the death of his son so man can be restored back to the position they were before the fall. But what does God, and how does God view sin? Okay. Sin can't be in the presence of God because God is holy. So God designed this plan of salvation so man could be in his presence, okay, because of their sins being forgiven for their belief in Christ. But what is he? How does God view sin? How does he view it? What's his view? You know what? Very easy and very perfect, and a good verse is Romans. We're going to look at this. Romans 1, 18 and 19. This is how he views it. Now, I'm looking at the God's Word version. Verse 18 and 19 says, God's anger is revealed from heaven against every ungodly and immoral thing people do, as they try to suppress the truth by their immoral living. What can be known about God is clear to them because he has made it clear to them. You know, that word anger is also translated wrath, and this is the word orge, the Greek. Now, what is he saying here? What is God saying here about this sin? He's angered against ungodliness. He's against every ungodly and immoral thing. But here's what I want to point out. It says what people do. Okay? What people do. Notice it doesn't say God is angry at the person. Amen? God isn't angry at the person. God loves man. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. So there's a connection here, guys. We want to say this. God doesn't like the sin, but he loves the man. He loves the sinner. That is so important because most of the time we connect our behavior with who we are. As a Christian, for example, as we receive Christ, our identity is in Christ. And we say, I sinned, therefore I am a sinner. No, you're not, brothers and sisters. You're a saint in Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. But listen, what about as an unbeliever? Okay? Same thing. God loves you. You're not defined by those sins. Now, I want to say this. God loves the sinner and hates the sin. He offers life. But now, as a believer, we have an advantage. Because as a believer, the power of sin is broken in our lives. Romans chapter 6. We'll get to that in a couple weeks. We are no longer trapped by the power of sin. We can break that. Okay? We don't need to be stuck in the same rut, the same sin, the same habitual sin, over and over and over again, because we've been crucified and risen with Christ. The power of sin is broken. I didn't know that for 20 years of my Christian life. Nobody talks about that. Talk about the penalty of sin. They don't talk about the power of sin. But you know what? As a new believer, as risen with Christ, the power of sin is broken. We can overcome sin by this one thing, by God revealing errors and lies we believe in, and have faith in the truths of the Scripture and what he shows us, and then we walk in the Spirit and we produce godly behavior. So the answer to overcoming sin is God revealing errors, wrong thinking, flesh patterns, ways of patterns we've lived, replacing those lies with truth. And then Romans, a couple months, weeks, we'll look at it, 14:23, the second part of that says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Exercise faith in what that is, believe it, and we overcome it. That's how it works. So as a believer, when we sin, I always say, why do we concentrate and think about the sin? We should ask the Lord in prayer this question, why do we sin? I'm big on this. Why do we sin? If we pray and the Spirit reveals to us, the reason why brother or sister or child of God you are doing this is because you don't believe this about me. You don't believe this truth about me. That's what God wants to do and teach us. But as a person who is spiritually dead, they have no choice but to sin. Think about that. They have no option. They are in a vicious cycle of sin, downward spiral. They can't get out of it because the answer is Jesus Christ. Amen? They might be able to condition behavior. Go to a psychologist, go to a psychiatrist, whatever it is. You can condition some behavior. But you know what? There is no spiritual power to overcome sin as a person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So those people need the Holy Spirit. They need it. So, and we look at also this verse. Verse 19 says, what can be known about God is clear to them because he has made it clear to them. What is he talking about here? Okay? Really what he's talking about is verse 20. Because it says, for this is the creation of the world, his invisible quality, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. You know, creation shows us there is a creator, amen? Where do all the oceans come from? Where do the stars come from? Where do the heavens come from? Where do the moon come from? Where did everything come from? It came from him. Nature, creation tells us there's a God, amen? So we can't walk, with time, if we leave this earth without becoming, receiving Christ, and we can't go to God and say, you know, I never knew he was a, you know, God. I never knew he was salvation. I never knew he was Christ. You know what? That's not an excuse, because natural revelation of him through creation says who he is, explains who he is, points us to a God, amen? How could you be an atheist today and think, who created all this, amen? That's a leap of faith to be an atheist, amen? Think about that. But when we see this creation around us, and we say, Lord, God, what is this? Reveal yourself to me. God will do that. And God will reveal to you the gospel and people, the gospel of grace. So natural revelation results in, eventually, in a way, the revelation of the gospel to mankind. And I think this is a difficult passage because, you know what? If a man really wants to know God, if a man sincerely wants to understand who Christ is, if a man sincerely is asking, Lord, tell me who I am. Tell me my purpose in life. Tell me what I need to fulfill this hole in my heart. God will bring them the gospel, amen? A messenger, a sermon, a friend, a missionary, a Bible study, a radio broadcast, a YouTube video, you know what, a SoundCloud. You know what, God is drawing man, but man is without excuse. Man can't say to God, I never knew. I never knew the gospel. I never heard the gospel. Because everybody will have heard the gospel. Amen. If you're an atheist and you reject God, and that's it, it stops there. But if you're seeking him and say, Lord, show me, he will show you the gospel. But it's man's choice. It's man's choice to reject or receive Jesus Christ. Do you see that? But in this passage today, these men rejected the gospel. They rejected this God of creation and his offer of salvation. And they said, you know what? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they became this, Romans 1:22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Why are they fools? Because they're searching for spiritual life in the physical world. You can't replace what only God can replace. So I want to finish this little section and say this. Brothers and sisters, God is like honey. My illustration, right? God is always kind, tolerant, and patient with man, even while man rejects him and his offer of spiritual life. Rejecting God and his offer is like I said, that's drinking vinegar. I don't know, I wouldn't want to even try it. It tastes terrible, right? Why drink vinegar when you could have it sweet-tasting honey? God's grace, salvation. Searching for spiritual life and physical things will lead man to the gospel message. Think about that. God's grace leads men to a change of mind and where to get spiritual life. See how God designed that? Okay. Next point. God is like honey. God is always kind, tolerant, and patient with man. While, second point, man searches to get his needs met in every other thing but him. Romans 1:24-32. You know, in the Garden of Eden, before the fall, man was in perfect harmony with God. Amen? Think about that. I couldn't imagine what it would be like to be in perfect harmony in God's presence, right? Everything provided for, all your needs met. But as soon as that sin, as soon as they ate from that fruit, as soon as sin entered the world, the Holy Spirit was ripped out of their spirit, and they had a dead human spirit. Man is made up of body, soul, and spirit, right? But now they have a dilemma, and this is it. Man needs to search for what God provided in the garden. That was the need of love, acceptance, value, worth, and security. Man is on a search for those things. Okay? And I can tell you, I think most sin, most horrendous things people do, where people are looking for those things in something that God, that not something other than God, and creating and doing so much sinful behavior because that's what they're looking for. Amen? They're on a search to get their needs met in something that only God was designed to meet. Think about that. That's the dilemma of this passage today, Romans 1, 24 to 32. Those folks, and you can read it, all the sins, they're looking for love, acceptance, value, worth, and security in every other thing but Christ. And where does that lead to? Like, what? Well, sin. Terrible sins, okay? They look for it in people. They look for love, acceptance, value, worth, and a job. In material, in money, materialism. In a spouse. In a family. In a religion. Not a religion, a dead religion, a religion without the Holy Spirit. They look for it in immorality. They look for it in sin. They look for it just in law or in rules. But here's what I want to get across today. So important. God will never allow love, acceptance, value, and worth and security to be found in any other thing but Him. Okay? So the search ends with Him. People are searching. They're looking. But you know what? They still reject God's offer. They still reject His gospel message. So you know what God says? He says, you know what? If you want what you want, I'll give it to you. To show you and prove to you it will not satisfy you. And that's where he uses this phrase three times. Romans 1, 24 to 1st 4. It says, God gave them over. Gave them over, okay, in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Then in 1:26, the beginning, he says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Romans 1:28, the second part says, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper. So, you reject Him. You think life is found in other things. Love, acceptance, value, worth, and all these things. And God says, if you want it, I'm going to let you have it. To show you, it will never satisfy. I can only satisfy. That's what God does. That's how God designed the world, okay? Now, I don't want to go through chapter 1, 26 to 31 and go through all these sins because that's not the point. That's not the point. The point is these people have, that's the symptom. The cause is they don't have spiritual life. They're spiritually dead. So you know what? I don't want to define somebody by those sins. I want to say that they need Jesus Christ, amen? They need Jesus Christ. But God gave them over. It's the way He works. When you reject Him, if you want it so big, then you can have it and see if it satisfies your soul. Okay? Because God knows it will never satisfy it. And you know what? If you were to ask anybody that's involved in any of those types of sins, you might on the surface say, you know what? I'm good. I like it. I'm okay. I'm all happy. But you know what? Deep down, they're not, brothers and sisters. They're not. There's something wrong. And it only that can be filled, that void, by Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the only one because He was designed to do it from the beginning in the garden. Amen. Amen. So God is like honey. God is always kind, tolerant, and patient with man, while man searches for love, acceptance, value, worth, and every other thing but Him. What man is substituting for what only God can provide is like drinking vinegar. That's my illustration again. Why drink vinegar when you can have sweet-tasting honey? This searching by man will eventually lead man to the gospel message. God's grace leads man to a change of mind over man's only source of love, value, worth, security, acceptance is found, and that's in Him. Amen? Do you see that? Romans 1, 18 to the end of verse 31. That's what we're seeing here. That's what we're seeing here. A rejection of who God is. And God's saying, you know what? If you want it, take it. See if you'll satisfy. There's a plan there. God wants them to receive Him. Okay. Third point. God is like honey. God is always kind, tolerant, patient with man. While man, this is the third point. He pursues the law for righteousness that is only found in Him. In other words, righteousness is only found in Christ. That's Romans. I'm going to chapter 2. The whole chapter. I'm going to kind of summarize. There's a lot here. Okay. So what do we see? At the end of chapter 1, we looked at all these people of unbelief. These people that rejected God and all their sins. But now Paul changes gears. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, Therefore you. Who are the you? Who is he addressing the letter to? Remember last week? Saints. Saints in Rome. And we said last week they were both Jew and Gentile, correct? We were both. So I would say both. What Paul is saying here is you, he's addressing these people, and these people that you are this, they're moralistic, you know, hypocritical type Jews and Gentiles that are saved, but are judging the people of chapter 1 and the sins of those in chapter 1, looking at them and saying, you know what? Look at those unbelievers. Look what they're doing. Look at the sins that they're doing. Look what's happening there. So Paul addresses that. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. I'm going to skip down to verse 19 to 21. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in the darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. You, therefore, who teach another, do you teach yourselves? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? What's God saying here? What's Paul addressing it to? What's he saying? He's saying, you know what? Why are you judging? Why are you judging those people? Those people need Jesus Christ, amen? Those people need spiritual life. They're doing the things they're doing because there's something missing in their life. Amen? Why judge them? Why judge them? But you know what? We do. We tend to. You know what? And we do this because we are living the Christian life by this thing called law. When a Christian who is saved by faith in death, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins is persuaded to keep the law as a way to become godly, as a way to be transformed in the image of Christ, as a way to live the Christian life, okay, that person becomes judgmental. And the reason is because they're trying to keep the rule, okay? And if you're not keeping the rule, I'm going to judge you for not keeping the rule. I'm going to judge you for the sins you commit. You know what? And the scriptures are clear. We're going to look at this in a couple weeks, Romans 6 again, that the Christian is no longer under the law, but under grace. That's why it's so important to understand we are in the dispensation of grace, amen? No longer under the law. We have the Holy Spirit, we're in union with Christ, and we live this Christian life in dependence on Him. That's how we live. And He conforms us into Christ's image. But you know what? I'll give you an illustration of this judgmentalism. It's hidden sometimes. In our second church, about 25 years ago, it was a wonderful church. You know, we had a wonderful worship, great, solid biblical teaching, wonderful fellowship, great, just a great all around, reaching the community, all kinds of stuff. But what was happening in this church was there was this hidden judgmentalism. My wife's shaking her head, yeah, judgmentalism. And where it was from? It was from this idea where we need to keep, you know, following the law to grow in grace. And if you don't follow the law, I'm going to judge you. So what happened was, new families would join our church. And some families, they were rejected, right? And then one statement was made by one family, and I remember this, and my wife knows this too. I'm not going to hang out with that family. This is what was said. I'm not going to hang out with that family because their kids are messed up.
Yep.
I'm not going to hang out with that family because their kids are messed up. Now, why was that? Why was that statement there? What was hidden there? Well, it was hidden there was that family felt to grow, to learn, to move, to mature in Christ was to keep the law. Mm-hmm. They'd understand dependence on Christ.
Right. Yeah.
And they said, well, since we're doing this and our kids are little Christian soldiers and that new family who just received Christ, their kids are a little bit, you know, not as disciplined or whatever, they need some help, we don't want to hang with them. That's judgmentalism, brothers and sisters. That's what happens in churches when you try to live in the church and conduct the church by law. Law-based living. That's what happens. That's not what God wants. And the same thing here. Paul is telling them, why are you guys judging the sinful behavior of those folks? You should be praying for those folks. You should be teaching those folks. You should have a heart for those folks. Mm-hmm. You know, it blows my mind where we, you know, the law, and we're talking about this again, weeks. The law was designed to lead you to Jesus Christ. And once you realize you can't become righteous by the law, you don't, you know, and you have faith in Him, the law has done its purpose. It's a tutor to lead you to Christ. But what happens is, why for some reason, we knew we couldn't keep the law before salvation, why all of a sudden do we think after we can keep it? I don't understand why we think we can keep the law. If we couldn't keep it before, we can't keep it now. We weren't supposed to keep it, and we can't keep it after salvation. You know what? Because if we could, we wouldn't need Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the motivator. He is the source. He's the one who changes internally. He transforms us. You know what? I've heard this statement, you know, God will help me keep the law. He'll help me as a Christian. And I will tell you, God will never strengthen a man's self or flesh to fulfill what only God can fulfill. So that family was judgmental. But I knew both families. And the family that was judgmental, believe it or not, had the same issues as the family that they said didn't want to hang with. So the point was they were being hypocritical. Okay? Now that's wrong. That's what Paul's saying here. You know what? You moralistic folks who try to keep the law, don't do that and judge other people. So I wish Paul would have wrote this in chapter 2. You know, something to the effect of love them into the kingdom, don't judge them into the kingdom. Amen? Mm-hmm. Love them into the kingdom, don't judge them into the kingdom. I wish he would have penned something like this. This is kind of like a prayer request. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I wish Paul would have wrote this. The men and women you're rejecting, who are rejecting God, and it's all for spiritual life, and are trying to get their needs met in things other than God. In other words, these people are rejecting his offer. Pray for them. Please pray for them that will realize that God has designed life to direct them to Christ, who is only the answer. Please don't judge them and their behavior. They're lost and they need Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, they need to know Jesus is the source of life. Amen. Both sides of the world. Show them agape love of Christ who resides in you. Love them into the kingdom. Don't try to judge them into the kingdom. But why do we judge, brothers and sisters? Because we don't understand God's grace. Amen. Not in this church. We understand it. Amen. You know what? And we're never going to stop. Amen. And if you want to join this church, please welcome us. We'll accept you. We won't judge you. And we'll love you to come in and teach you God's grace. But you know what? Brothers and sisters, again, God is like honey. God is always kind, tolerant, and patient with man, while man judges others using the law. That's what was going on. Trying to keep the law is like drinking vinegar. Why drink vinegar when you can have sweet-tasting honey? Righteousness is only found in Christ by faith. Trying to be righteous will eventually lead man to the gospel message. God's grace leads man to a change from this law-based judgmentalism to spirit-loving compassion. His kindness, tolerance, and grace change you from being judgmental to spirit-led compassion. Wow. Got a lot of stuff today? Amen. Grace news alert. God's grace is awesome. The gospel is awesome. The gospel is the most important message in the world today because it changes lives. Amen. God's grace leads to repentance. The gospel is the answer to all that people seek. Repentance is a change of mind. God allows man to experience these things, the vinegar of life, I call it, so man will move on to the honey of grace. The world system reveals who God is and the salvation he offers through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. So in summary, we're going to follow, conclude and say this. What are we doing? You know what? Man rejects God and his spiritual offer of life. Man is searching to get his needs met in every other thing but God with him. And man, pre-salvation and after, are pursuing the law for righteousness that's only found in him. You know what, brothers and sisters, I want to ask you today, can you end your search? End it. Today. Receive him. He wants to have an intimate relationship with you. Receive Jesus Christ. Pray and say, Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me new. And show me who you are, and he will do it, brothers and sisters, in an instant. Why keep searching? Why do you think the law is going to transform you if you're a religious Christian? Why do you think the law is going to change you? It doesn't. It only condemns you and frustrates you because you could never keep it. Amen? Okay. Receive Jesus. Your search is over. Because I want to say this finally again, that wonderful verse, Romans 2:4. What gives man a change of mind is God's grace. God's grace leads man to repentance. Okay? Punishment doesn't lead men to repentance. Manipulation doesn't lead men to repentance. You know, forcefully forcing somebody to receive Christ doesn't lead men to repentance. God's grace, his patience, and the life he offers leads man to a change of mind of who he is. Amen? You have a great God who offers everybody, everyone on this earth, 7.7 billion of us, spiritual life. The question today is, will you receive him and walk in him and have him be your source in dependence to live the Christian life? Amen? Amen. So I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we're going to sing our last song. So let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures and, you know, these verses today. And we see all the symptoms of sin, and we see all the symptoms of not knowing you, which are horrible. What a vicious cycle of not knowing you and being stuck in horrendous, habitual patterns, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would open those hearing me today, their eyes, and say, you know what? The answer, the search ends with you. And you would touch their hearts, and they would receive you this morning. And I pray for Christians, Lord, that look at folks that are in this mess, you know, in these sins, and have all these troubles, and say, you know what? I'm not going to judge them. I'm going to show you them your agape love, and I'm going to show them that you are the answer, okay? Not judge them, and I would realize that, you know what, I was there once too, and I received you, and I'm so thankful. I pray for those Christians too, that they wouldn't be judgmental, but they would agape love fellow Christians and fellow unbelievers into the kingdom. Thank you so much, Lord, for giving us the offer of spiritual life, and those who have received us spiritual life. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.